Amen. God will never forsake us. Let's read two passages for tonight's message. First, Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." The fulfillment of Joseph's dream, if you recall. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And then Romans chapter 8, my favorite passage in the Bible. Romans 8, 28 and 29. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." May the Lord add His divine blessing to the reading of His holy, infallible word. Needless to say, many of us, if not all of us, are discouraged because of what is happening in our nation and in our world. We may not admit this, but deep within us, we worry about what might happen in the next few years. Maybe deep within us, silently, we ask, will we still have freedom of religion, freedom to gather together in public worship? Will I be put to jail if I speak against the sin of abortion or the sin of homosexuality? What kind of future will my children or grandchildren have? Well, you don't need to be afraid if you are in Christ, because whatever happens is for your good. And this is our theme in this message this evening. Whatever happens is for our spiritual and eternal good. Look at what Paul says again in our text. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for our good. And this is our comfort as Christians in the midst of crisis, chaos, and uncertainty that we face in our land. What I'm going to do in our remaining time is give you four observations about this comfort that we find in our text, namely Romans 8, 28 and 29. First of all, the comfort of Romans 8, 28 is certain. Second, the comfort of Romans 8, 28 is only for Christians. Third, the comfort that we see in our text is ultimately about our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And finally, the comfort that we have in our text is comprehensive. And I will explain what I mean by that. So, one by one, let's look at these four observations. So, first of all, the comfort of Romans 8:28 is certain. Now, notice how Paul begins verse 28. He says, "And we know." We know. This is an expression of absolute certainty and confidence. Paul does not say maybe or perhaps or possibly. No. With full confidence, he declares, "And we know that all things work together for good." And if you notice, he is speaking on behalf of his fellow believers in Christ. That's why he uses the plural pronoun we. We. He is representing his fellow believers. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the we here. We who are in Christ, we know this, that all things work together for our good. Well, the question is this: is there anyone here tonight who doubts that God is causing all things to happen together for our good? Can you say by God's grace with Zacharias or Sinus, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechism, can you say with him, "I have no doubt that God will make whatever evils He sends upon me turn out to my advantage, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father." That God will make whatever evils He sends upon me turn out to my advantage. Can you say amen to the Apostle Paul here when he says, "And we know all things work together for our good"? Can you say to him, "Paul, I am with you. I know it also"? Or maybe if you know it only here in your mind and not here in your heart, that's why you still keep worrying. Because if you really know this, then you will stop worrying about what might happen in the future. In China, there was a faithful little Chinese woman who was afflicted with a certain form of illness which really caused almost unbearable pain in her body. After some weeks of the most intense suffering, she finally recovered. But after a few months, the same malady came back. Now, one Sunday afternoon, a group of Christians went to call on her, and before they left, they sang several gospel songs and had prayer. And when they opened their eyes, she looked up at them, and with tears streaming down her cheeks, and in the midst of the most acute pain, said this, "I don't know why, but I know him. I don't know why, but I know him." In other words, "I don't know why God allowed me to suffer this much. I don't know why God gave me this pain in my body. I don't know why, but I know him. I know him who causes all things to work together for my good. Therefore, I know that even this pain that I have, even this sickness that I have, is for my good." Maybe you can relate to this Christian Chinese woman. Maybe you also have pain in your body. Maybe you are here right now listening to this word, but deep within you, you are hurting. Maybe you are struggling with something. Maybe depression, mental illness, panic attack, anxiety attack. You have that burden in your heart. And you say to yourself, "I don't understand why I am suffering this much. I don't know why God allowed me to have this form of illness, this chronic pain in my body, this headache that will not go away. Lord, I don't know why." And yet, you can say, "But I know who God is. But I know that He is the God who causes all things to work together for my good." Can you echo the words of the Apostle Paul here in our text? "And I know," you can personalize it, "and I know that all things work together for my good." Second observation. So the comfort of Romans 8:28 is certain. Second, the comfort that we see in our passage is for Christians only. Paul says in verse 28, "All things work together for whom? For everyone? For all people?" No. Paul is very specific here. He says, "All things work together for good to them that love God." To those who love God. In other words, the promise, the blessing, the comfort of Romans 8:28 is only for those who love God. If you hate God, you have no right to claim the promise of Romans 8:28. Because the truth is, if you are an unbeliever, all things work together, not for your good, but for your destruction. all things work together, not in favor of you, but against you. And so really, this message will call for self-examination. Because if you don't love God, you have no right to claim the glorious promise of Romans 8:28. And so the question is this: do you love the Lord? Of course, we know that we don't love God as we should. That's given. No one can say that he loves God as he should. Nevertheless, if you are a Christian, you can say with Peter, remember Peter? When Jesus asked Peter three times, now here you have Jesus who knows all things about us. He knows the heart of Peter. And yet he asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? Now, Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus asked him again for the second time. And again Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And then finally, third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And that really broke the heart of Peter. To the point that he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And really what Peter is saying is this: Lord Jesus, you know all things. You can read my heart. You can read my mind. Despite all my shortcomings, despite all my sin, all my failures, you know that I love you. I love you, Lord. Can you say that to Jesus? Can you say to him that, Lord, you know all things about me. Yes, I am not perfect. I have failed you many times, Lord. But Lord, I want to say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Psalm 116 verse 1. Commenting on that verse, Charles Spurgeon said, this is a blessed declaration every believer ought to be able to say without the slightest hesitation. If you are a true child of God, when someone surprises you with this question, do you love the Lord? Without any hesitation, you say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You know, what's fascinating in our passage is this. If you are going to ask the Apostle Paul to describe a Christian, the first description that Paul will give is this: love for God. Love for God. That's why in our passage, Paul talks about many doctrines here. By the way, Romans 8:28 and 29 is filled with theology. For instance, look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called. Now, this is effectual calling, which means that God called us effectually so that we would respond to the gospel call. This is God's effectual calling. And then verse 29, for those whom he foreknew. Here you have the foreknowledge of God. which is related to election, that from eternity past, God chose us already in Christ, that He already knew us. Now, the idea of knowing here is not just knowing intellectually, but having an intimate relationship with God. That's why at the end, remember, Jesus would say to those who claimed to be Christians, those who performed this and that in the name of Jesus, Jesus would say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In what sense? Jesus never knew them. Well, in a sense that He never had a relationship with them. Because although they performed this miracle in His name, the truth is they were unbelievers. They rejected Jesus. Yes, they were probably members of a local church. But membership, church membership, cannot save you. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to have a personal relationship with Him. But of course, we know, for us believers in Christ, as He said to Jeremiah, before Jeremiah was even conceived, God already knew him. God already made that kind of relationship with Jeremiah. So you have foreknowledge here. And then we also have predestination. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Basically, same idea, that before the foundation of the world, God already predestined us to salvation, not to damnation. And then in verse 30, you have justification. Those whom He called, He also justified. And then those whom He justified, He also glorified. The doctrine of glorification, that someday we will be glorified. That is, we will be perfect because God is going to change our body from corruptible into incorruptible. But in the midst of all these doctrines, if you are going to ask the Apostle Paul, okay, Paul, who are the elect? Who are those whom God predestined, whom God justified, whom God will glorify? Who are they? You know the answer of the Apostle Paul? They are those who love God. They are those who love God. The first description that Paul gives to a Christian is love for God. Love for God is one of the marks of true saving faith. If you claim to be a Christian, you will have love for God. And that's because God first loved you. As John the Beloved says, we love God because He first loved us. And the reason why we are able to love God, as Paul says, because the Holy Spirit has given us love within us, and we are using that divine love to simply respond to our God. An unbeliever does not have divine love, whereas believers in Christ, they have the love of God. That's why, again, this morning I mentioned this. If you say that you are a Christian and you don't show love for God, and if you say that you love God, you also love your neighbors. If you don't show love for your neighbors, maybe you are not really a true Christian. You see, the blessing of Romans 8:28 is only for those who love God. Third observation, the comfort of Romans 8:28 is ultimately about our conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you are listening to this message, maybe silently you're saying to me, but I love the Lord, but it looks like He does not love me. It looks like all things are working together against me, not in favor of me. Maybe your cancer has recurred. What is good about that, you say? Maybe your spouse died. Or maybe you and your wife had a miscarriage. Your precious child died. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you have chronic pain in your body. Maybe your marriage is breaking apart. And you say, how can this be for my good? Well, let me clarify the meaning of the word good in our passage. Actually, the word good in verse 28 should be understood in light of verse 29. Let's read verse 29, please. So all things work together for our good, for those who love God. And then verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Ultimately, the word good in verse 28 refers to our conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in that sense that all things work together for our good. It is in that sense that we can say whatever happens in the future, whatever happens is for our spiritual good, because God is just going to use this event, for instance, to draw us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All things, the result of the election, whether you like it or not, it is for our good. In what sense? Well, because God can use that event. God can use our precedent to draw us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For that reason, we can give thanks to God for the result of the election, even if maybe God did not answer your particular prayer. But you can say, nevertheless, I know, Lord, that You know what is best for me. That whatever you allow to happen, it is for my good. And after all, that's the main purpose of election, of our justification, of our glorification. All the doctrines that we encounter here in our passage, the purpose of predestination, the purpose of election, it is for our conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may become like Jesus. The reason why God saved you, it's not just to set you free from sin or to give you everlasting life. The reason, the main reason why God saved us was in order to restore that image that was broken because of our sin. Remember, we go back to Genesis. God created us in His image. We sinned. That sin broke that image. Maybe boys and girls, picture this. If there is a portrait here, your portrait here, because of sin, that portrait, maybe someone threw a stone at this portrait, beautiful portrait, got broken. Now, God is in the process of restoring the image of His Son in us. We call it sanctification. It's not a one-time event, it is a process. But we know that it will happen, that it will come to its conclusion. Because as John the Beloved says, when Jesus comes again, when we see Jesus eyeball to eyeball, we shall be like Jesus. We shall be like Jesus. And that's the goal of redemption, to be like Jesus. Because it is only when we have the image of Jesus Christ in us that God the Father can be glorified in us. Because God the Father delights in His Son. When you have the image of His Son, what He said to His Son at Jordan River, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," He can now say it to you also. Because when He sees you, He sees the image of His Son in yourself. And so going back to the point of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for our good. Whatever we have, you name it, it is for your sanctification. That pain, that loss that you have, it is for your sanctification. And you know God's specialty? God's specialty is this. He can make good out of bad. He can make good out of bad. And the best example that I can give to you is what happened on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross. Awful death. And yet out of the death of Jesus came life. Life everlasting. And I can also add this, that our God can overrule anything to accomplish His eternal plan for His people. He can overrule it. For instance, we read Genesis, right? About Joseph. When he was sold by his brothers, all the events that happened to Joseph, they were all part of God's eternal plan. And the purpose of that was in order to save Israel. Why? Because the Messiah had to be born. The Messiah had to be born. And another example that I can give to you, how God can overrule even our sin to accomplish His eternal purpose in our lives. Look at what happened to David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was evil. That was sinful. And yet God used that sin to accomplish His eternal plan. Because out of that sin, as it were, King Solomon was born. Without Solomon, Jesus would not have been born. Now, does it mean that we can use it as a license? No. I'm simply showing to you that God can use anything, even your sin, to accomplish His eternal plan in your life. Namely, to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, finally, let's look at the last observation about this comfort. That this comfort is comprehensive. When you say comprehensive, boys and girls, it means it includes all things. And that's exactly what we have here in Romans 8:28. When Paul says all things, he means all things. All things work together for our good. Without exception, your cancer, arthritis, your depression, your divorce, your loss, your failure, your death, this pandemic that we have, this political unrest that we have, all things without exception work together for the spiritual and eternal good of God's people and for the glory of our God. God is simply orchestrating every event in our lives for our good and for His glory. One of my favorite hymn writers is Fanny J. Crosby. And she actually wrote more than 8,000 hymns, like Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory. But boys and girls, do you know that Fanny J. Crosby was blind? She became blind when she was only 6 weeks old. 6 weeks old. Listen to what she said. I was born with a pair of as good eyes as any baby ever owned. But when I was 6 weeks of age, a slight touch of inflammation came upon my eyes, and they were put under the care of a physician. What this physician did to my eyes, or what happened in spite of him, I do not know. But it resulted in their permanent destruction. I became blind at the age of 6 weeks. I have heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence, and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. I verily believe it was God's intention that I should become blind so as to be better prepared to sing His praises and incite others so to do. Here you have a disability turned into a blessing for God's glory. Her blindness was used by God to be a blessing for Fanny J. Crosby, to the point that because of her blindness, really, and Crosby would attribute her ability to write hymns to her being blind, she was able to write more than 8,000 hymns. At one point when she was asked, did you ever regret that you became blind? You know what she said? Oh no, I never regretted that I became blind. In fact, she said, I thank God that I became blind, because when I receive my sight, the very first person that I'm going to see is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. I don't know what kind of disability you have, but may I tell you this? God can turn your disability for your advantage, for your good, and for God's glory. Why? Because all things work together for our good. And of course, the all things here also include positively all the means of grace, such as worship service. If I may ask you, what's the main purpose of worship service? Why are we worshiping God? Well, worship service is for our sanctification. You don't worship God to be saved, obviously, but you worship God because you want to become more like Jesus. You want to get closer to Jesus. Sunday school, Bible study, prayer meeting, even your consistory or council meeting, you're going to meet this coming Tuesday, the Lord willing. That meeting ultimately is for your sanctification. All the discussions that's going on around the table, all the disagreements and agreements, all for God's glory and for our conformity to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as I end this message, I want to comfort you. I know a lot of people with this COVID-19, with this political unrest that we have, crisis, a lot of people are confused, discouraged. But if you are a child of God, come and take the comfort of Romans 8:28. All things, no matter what happens to our nation, all things work together for our good. God is concerned with us. He wants us to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And really, so that at the end, we may give glory and honor to Jesus. As verse 29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He," referring to Jesus, "that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers." That simply means, in order that Jesus might be exalted, so that Jesus might take the preeminence in all things, so that the name of Jesus might be glorified. Or may it be the case that as we face many uncertainties, that the name of Jesus will remain center of all that we do, that His name and His name alone will be magnified. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Romans 8:28 and 29. Indeed, what a comfort it is for us to know that all things, without exception, work together for our good. We confess, O God, there are times that we don't get it, we don't understand it, but Lord, we trust You. We trust You, O God. And we say with this Chinese woman who said, "I don't know why, but I know Him." Lord, we don't know why, but we know You. You are our good-doing Lord. Amen.